Well, if you have your Bibles, please remain standing and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Praise God for his holy word. Please be seated. You know, this past week, I was thinking a lot about the society, the culture, the day and age in which we live, and we live in a very unique time in history. For the majority in this world, in the 21st century, technology has changed much of our daily living. We have access to information at a click of a button. Distant libraries can be viewed digitally. We can attain online degrees from the comfort of our own home. Many now work from home and meet with others around the globe digitally. Statements and stats can be easily searched and instantly checked and verified on a computer. Sometimes that's a very negative thing. Some of the new cars can even park and drive themselves. And we even have drones that can deliver an item to our doorstep in less than 5 minutes or it's free. Although much has changed even in just the last 20 years, some things have remained the same and will remain the same. We need food and water to survive. There are 24 hours in a day. The Lord is still growing his church and fulfilling his every promise. Men, women, and children are still following Jesus, learning his word, and being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Man's greatest problem is still sin. And Jesus Christ is humanity's only Savior. The gospel is continuing to spread worldwide. And for the children of God, there is still a cost in following Him. We live in a very unique time in history, for we as God's people are not waiting for the Messiah to come. He has already come to this earth. He has already lived a perfect life according to the law of God. He has already laid down his life on the cross. He has risen from the dead. He has commissioned his children. He has ascended into heaven. And we are waiting for his eager return as we wait here as his children, filling his commands. As we have studied the Gospel of Matthew together, we have been reminded of the great purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth to save his people from their sins. We have looked at the Messiah's authority and power in the first 9 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. His power in teaching, his power in healing, his power over creation, his power over demons, and his power over sin. And as we are privileged to once again sit at the feet of Jesus today through the reading and the preaching of his Holy Word and the work of the Holy Spirit, let us have great reverence and humility. My prayer is that we are reminded of God's truths today, encouraged through the reading and teaching of His Holy Word, convicted of our sins, and that we respond with repentance and obedience for the glory of God. You know, as we gather together today as the people of God, I hope that weekly you confess your sins. I hope weekly through the reading and preaching of God's word that you are encouraged, but you are spurred on to holiness. Because it is a great privilege, I say, not just as a preacher. It's a great privilege to gather with you and to learn with you and to grow in the Word of God with you. That is a great privilege. We're not walking through these doors wondering, I wonder what will happen to us today. Will this be the day that we get dragged out and thrown in prison? Is this the day that our life will end? We have a great privilege in which we have the freedom to gather together and to worship the Lord. So look with me at verse 9, where we see a command to follow. Jesus passed on from there, and he called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. So prior to Matthew 9, verse 9, Jesus was in Capernaum, his ministry headquarters, teaching the Word of God in a home, and suddenly a portion of the roof is removed, and a paralytic was lowered to him for the purpose of physical healing. And Jesus did much more than physically heal this man. He washed his sins away, commanding him to rise and go home, and he followed with obedience. And soon after this event, Jesus was traveling by foot, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Let us not overlook the command given and the response of obedience, not just of the paralytic that was healed, but also in today's story in which Jesus commanded Matthew to follow me. Mark 2 describes it this way. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him and teaching him. And he passed by, and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. Luke says this, after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me," and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So Jesus is walking, he sees a man, he knows his name. He looks at him, and he utters the words, "Follow me." The word "follow" in the Greek is a present active imperative. So Jesus looks at Matthew and commands him to follow him. They were not words of suggestion. The Son of God commanded the tax collector, "Matthew, leave everything, stop what you're doing, and follow me now." To leave his job and home, to abandon his comfort and security, to be a learner of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to do as Jesus did, to get behind Jesus, to walk where he walked, to obey his every command. This call was to be a student of Jesus Christ, to go where he goes, to learn from him, to ultimately have no home. Who was this man, Matthew? He was a tax collector located by the Sea of Galilee. At this time, the Jews were called to tithe 10% of their gross income each year. And in addition, they had other taxes, and Matthew's job was to collect the other taxes. This was his job. So, Foundation members, let me speak to you very briefly, but it's a good reminder for us in the area of finances, we are to glorify the Lord. If you don't look at everything that you have as this belongs to God, you're looking at everything you have wrongly. We're to be cheerful givers, especially that to the church. This local body is growing numerically and spiritually. With each passing year, we have more babies, we have more adults, we have more children, we have more youth. And so we are to financially honor the Lord with what the Lord has entrusted to us, not for foundation's sake, but for the foundation of glorifying him. Matthew's job was to collect the special taxes for King Herod. Most likely, he collected the custom taxes from items that were brought across the Sea of Galilee, which meant he would impose a tax of 2% all the way up to 12.5% on all items. And out of the money that Matthew collected, he would fund his own salary. How's that sound for a job? You just fund your own salary out of the money that you collect. So tax collectors at this present time, they were wealthy, if not extremely wealthy. They didn't have friends besides other tax collectors for the most part because of what they did, because they kept so much money for themselves. So Matthew was rich. And when Jesus called him to follow him, it was a call to leave his job of wealth. So Jesus extended the command to follow him, and Matthew was aware of the ministry of Jesus. He had heard of his authority, his teaching, and his healings. And the response of Matthew was this: he rose and followed him. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. You see, the scriptures don't give us much detail into all this, but the blanket truth is absolute. He left and he followed after Jesus. We find this character on display in so many lives, even today. When people spend their life for the accumulation of one more dollar and they realize they really don't have anything at all. I wish somebody had told me, John D. Rockefeller said, that when I get to the top, that there's nothing there. The command that Jesus spoke changed Matthew's life forever. R.C. Sproul said, when Jesus calls someone, not only outwardly, but inwardly, that person's life is never the same. The command was given and there was no hesitation. The command was given and Matthew rose from his chair. He left his station, left his job, went to Jesus, and he followed Jesus. No longer was Matthew collecting money, but hanging on every word of Christ. He was no longer a person in a high position, but a student once again. Fishing for money was in his past. He was now fishing for souls. His monetary personal mission had been erased and replaced with God's spiritual kingdom mission. We're a lot like Matthew because that's still happening in our own life if we've been born again. We constantly need to have our mission erased and put aside and repented of, and we need to have Christ's mission come more and more and more into our life. When Matthew rose from his station, leaving everything and following Jesus, let us not overlook this beautiful picture. This is a picture of a person who has been born again. The outward call of the gospel along with the inward call of God. That justification always leads to sanctification before glorification occurs. You see, the famous slogan is true. God's grace changes everything. His grace changes everything. Salvation changes your heart. You get a new heart, a heart of flesh. Salvation changes your standing with God. You stand justified. There's no more condemnation for you. Salvation changes your relationship with sin. You hate sin. Salvation brings humility. You confess your sins to God, asking for forgiveness. This is a pattern, not a one-time event. Salvation brings change. You walk in the light. You keep the commands of God. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You love the Word of God. You care about the lost, and you love to weekly gather with the church for worship and be reminded of everything that you've forgotten. Jesus commanded Matthew to follow him. He rose and he followed him. Are we following Christ? Is there evidence in our life that we are followers of Jesus Christ? Would we be convicted of being a follower? Point number two, the Savior of the world with the wicked. Look at verse 10. As Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. The Pharisees saw this, and they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So Matthew rose and followed Jesus and went to Matthew's house. The Gospel of Luke helps. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. So immediately you see Matthew's money being used for the Lord. So So Matthew, the wealthy tax collector, now a follower of Jesus, hosts a great feast at his house. I find it interesting that the scriptures, as well as in this life, you always find complainers and those who are never, ever happy. Matthew is having a great feast at his house. Many have been invited. Many show up, including a large company of tax collectors, as well as some scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisees are doing their normal routine. They're enjoying what's free to them while others look up to them and they look for something wrong. Matthew 9, verse 11, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Mark 2, 16 says, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Luke says, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? So Luke, the detailed doctor, says, why in the world they are grumbling at the disciples? So it's like they're turning to the disciples of Jesus and they're grumbling about Jesus to the disciples as Jesus is reclined at the table with the scribes and the tax collectors and the sinners. They couldn't believe that Jesus, their master, was eating with such a group of people. So they see the actions of their teacher, their master, and they grumble. Did you know grumbling is a sin? Philippians 2:14 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only is my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I believe there are many so-called people who live their life as Christians, and when they get to the end of their life and they look back, what they find is nothing but a lot and a lot and a lot of grumbling and unhappiness because they were never content in Christ. The scribes and Pharisees had to be heard. How could any master sit with sinners? How could a master sit with tax collectors? Masters, you're above them. Teacher, you are above them. You are way better than them. The pride of these men and their thinking that those in authority could never associate themselves with tax collectors and sinners. Aren't you glad that we don't have that problem? That we never think more highly of ourselves? Jesus told us a parable about this in Luke 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Imagine that. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you, I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Here's a perfect example. Look at him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. I love this picture, exactly how it's worded and phrased and how it flows, because it's a picture of, look at what I do, and yet we don't find this man worshiping the Lord, do we? Immediately it spans over and it looks at the tax collector. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the scribes and Pharisees were responding exactly as the Pharisee did in this parable. They thought too highly of themselves. They thought too highly of their position and believed that they were better than other people. These men were implying, How could Jesus, a master, how could Jesus, a teacher, sit with tax collectors and sinners? I could never do that. That's like sitting with the scum of the earth. And yet the picture that we find of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, reclining at the table with tax collectors and sinners is the normal picture of our King. That our King left his throne to come to the earth that he created. That our King put on flesh. That our King lived with sinners. Our King shared an intimate meal with sinners. Our King died for sinners. And our King saves sinners. What King does it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is humility present in your character? Or when you read this story, are you thinking about your own life? Do you think too highly of yourselves than you should? Do you elevate yourself above others or put others before yourself? Or do you live like Christ did? You see, our understanding of Christ, his example, his fulfillment of the law of God should drive us as his children to image him. We were made to image him. You were made to be holy as God is holy. You were made to reflect him, to pursue Christ, and to show Christ to a lost and dying world. To be a servant for his glory, to obey his commands, which teach us to think more and more of others and less of ourselves. And yet so many in the church, what they think about as they age is nothing but them. To live with gratefulness that a holy God would save them, a sinner. To live with thankfulness that the righteous King would make us holy, calling us his child, to say that everything that I own, you now own. I'm giving it all to you. You're in my kingdom, and you'll be in my kingdom forever. That following Christ is not about placing ourselves above everyone else. It's about serving our King and serving others to the praise of his name. Not to us, but to the Lord's name be all the glory, right? But how often is our life singing to us, to us, to us? God's name, not your name, not my name. If you're married, your marriage is about Jesus and his glory, not your feelings. Your job is not about wealth. Your job is about Jesus. Your parenting is not about you doing a good job. Your parenting is about the glory of Christ. Your education, your grades, your friends, your finances, it's to be all about Jesus Christ. Your athletic ability. I was thinking about this. I was sitting on the field on Friday night as football players. The athletic ability, a football game. Did you know the football game is about Jesus for Christians? That we should do all things for the glory of God? The ability you have, that's been given to you by Christ. As God repeatedly declared in the Old Testament scriptures, I will do this for you, right? No. Over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord says, I will do this for my name's sake. So we as a people of God should be doing all things for his name's sake. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The greatest among you is not the one who has everything. The greatest among you is not the one who is seen in the spotlight. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So we have a command to follow. We have the Savior of the world reclining at a table with the wicked. And point number three is a call to sinners. A call to sinners. Matthew 9, verse 12. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So the Pharisees and scribes grumbled about Jesus to his disciples. And when Jesus heard it, I love this, Jesus was not silent. He opened his mouth. This reminds us so much of the age in which we live, how easy it is for so many, including those in this church, to say things about others, not just to them. Some of us need the reminder that the people you speak about are made in the image of God. Some of the people that you speak about have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do not forget that all of your words, all of your writing, all of your thoughts, all of your social media posts, all your text messages, all that you send, they are to bring glory to God. Do you think God doesn't know about that? Church members, be mindful that you are representatives of Christ, but you are also representatives of this local church. Be not foolish, always remembering that your blood covers nothing. It does nothing for anybody else. You are not self-righteous. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sins. It is His righteousness alone that saves you. Matthew 9, verse 12, but when He heard it, Jesus, He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So Jesus did not come to this earth to save righteous people. Jesus did not leave the glories of heaven so He could die for a people who are already righteous. Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. We are not good. God alone is good. We are bad people. We are all bad people. The healthy have no need for a physician. The sick have need for a physician. The Pharisees and scribes, they thought themselves to be inwardly and outwardly righteous. They thought that they were full healthy and they were examples for everyone on the earth to follow. Church family, we all, and I mean all, came into this world sick in need of salvation. Not one of us entered this world healthy. And at this very moment, if we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, you are sick, you are unhealthy, and you are headed for hell. This is the most loving thing that I can tell you, that you need to see the physician. You have been to a human doctor, most likely. You need to go to the divine doctor, Jesus Christ. That there is hope in Christ, that we are to go to Christ and have your sins washed away. Go to Christ and experience that of forgiveness. When Jesus came to this earth, He came born of a virgin. He lived a perfect and sinless life. When He began His ministry, what did He declare? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Lord is building His kingdom. He says, go and learn what this means in Matthew 9, verse 13. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The words, go and learn what this means to this elite self-righteous group, they are words of rebuke. Go and learn what this means. Means you should already know. You should already establish this, but since you don't, let me remind you, you need to go and learn what I'm about to tell you. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament scriptures, which they needed to understand. Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So outward religious rituals do not save. God desires that you live a life of mercy, a life of steadfast love and compassion, a life of knowing God, a life of loving God, a life of obeying God, a life of loving others. The words of Joel Beakey this morning they're pure gold. God's great desire is not outward acts of worship so much as faithful love. The gospel call has nothing for people who do not see and feel their sins. You see, Jesus was reclined at the table with tax collectors and sinners because he loved them. He was truth for their life. But the pride of the Pharisees and the scribes, they could never sit at that table. They would never recline with them because they're so much greater than them. They could have not imagined that they walk up and this is a Jesus who had done these healings. This is a Jesus who just preached the Sermon on the Mount. This is a Jesus who had done all these different things, and he is sitting with them, not on my watch. Foundation family, our living for the Lord is so much more than Sunday morning. Our living for the Lord should be all of life, and it should include going. We should be going and sharing the good news of Christ. Jesus did not sit and wait. Jesus went and told. We should be going and sharing. We should not be standing and grumbling that Jesus was talking with sinners. If our conversations, if our daily lives do not include the Lord, if the only time that you read the Word of God is when you're here, if the only time that you talk about God is when you are here, this reveals that your mind is conforming to the things of this world. And Christ, I'll just be honest, Christ is not your greatest treasure. If this is the only time where you feed on Christ, how dare you say that Christ is your greatest treasure? Christ gets part of a day. It was a command to follow. That the Savior of the world would sit with the wicked. It was a call to sinners. My prayer is that we would follow Jesus Christ this week. The first thing we should do is we should intimately meet with the Lord, that God's holy word would drive us to him, and we would meet with the Lord. We would feast with him. We have that great promise in the scriptures. If you knock on the door, you can open, you can go in, and you can enjoy the Lord. Meet with the Lord. Follow his commands this week. Look to Christ through his holy word and image him. Take his words that he has called you to obey and obey. And tell others the good news of Christ. Maybe you've sat in the pew and you've been, well, Casey, I'm not an evangelist. Matthew was a tax collector. When God called him, he became an evangelist. He went to people and he shared the good news because the good news had changed his life. You may not be an evangelist. You may not be like Billy Graham. But if you know the good news, I don't know how you can be quiet about it. I don't know how you can sit and watch the majority of the world waste away, headed to hell without sharing the greatest thing in all the world. And perhaps part of your day today should be putting your earthly treasures, laying them aside, and elevating Christ to his proper position in your own life. That you would live for the Lord and your life would match that which you say that you believe. But if you don't believe that Jesus is God and you don't believe that he is your greatest treasure, then please know this. You have no salvation. You are in need of a Savior. And Christ is the only Savior. Only Jesus Christ can wash away your sins. For none are good, none is righteous, no, not one. But everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So may we do self-examination today and take God's word and rightfully divide it in our own hearts so that we would please God with what he has breathed out. And we would live to the glory of God as his children. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for the radical picture that we see that has been painted for us of a man who is living for himself, and you command him to follow me, and he rises and he follows you. When the outward call is connected to the inward call, the transformation occurs. We repent of our sins. We have been born again. That we are changed, that you will sanctify every soul that you justify. So Lord, help us to examine our own life according to your word and not according to the thoughts of men. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is truly about you, to see every area of our marriage, of fatherhood and motherhood, of our job, everything as being a student, as being in a classroom, as being a learner, as being a child, that we glorify you when we honor our father and mother. We glorify you when we point other people to you for your sake. Or that all that we do, we are to make it much about you. Help us, Lord, to tear down where we are saying, I. And help us to replace it with, Lord, may we do things because we want you to be honored as holy in every area of our life, that others would see that and they would respond and they would ask what is different about us. But Lord, help us not to remain content with that. Help us to go and to speak truth to the lost and dying world, to go and to make disciples by proclaiming the good news it saves. Lord, we need your help with this. We cannot do it in our own strength. So Lord, I pray that we would begin by focusing our minds upon you, and we would be consumed with the greatness of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.